listen this morning. I wanted to preach. Amen. I like preaching as a noun, but I like it better as a verb. John chapter 17, we're continuing our study through the book of John. I told our brother from Fresh Look this morning, I said, man, I'm preaching through the book of John. He said, hey, I got something for you. And he was excited to tell me, but I already have the book. Amen. And so I appreciate him, and I'm thankful that we had that opportunity to have him here and have him present. That was a blessing. Amen. And if you would like to know more about that, you can certainly learn more about the Word of God. That's what serving God's all about, is learning about the Bible. You know, we say in our hearts that we love the Lord, but we are ignorant to His words. And so that's a dangerous place to be, to love somebody and be ignorant about who they are. Amen? That's a dangerous place to be, to say that we love and profess love for somebody, but be ignorant for who they are. And that's how we learn about God, is through His Word. It's not through our personal experiences. It's not through our feelings on that day. Feelings may change, but it is about the unchanging Word of God. Amen? So I'm thankful for the Word of God, and I'm thankful for John chapter 17. If you'll let me get a sip of this, we'll go further. Amen. I said that like y'all are stopping me from drinking a drink of water or something. Ain't nobody up here with me, is there? John 17, and we'll read the first four verses here. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for what You have given to us. I pray, God, that I will articulate Your Word to Your people, that I will preach with Your power and with Your ability. Forgive me, Father, my many sins, many shortcomings where I failed You. Let me be pure and holy before You as I preach tonight. Give me the right words to say. Strengthen, uplift, and encourage in only the way that You can. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In our study, we know that Jesus, for the last three chapters, has been walking on the road to Gethsemane. He is on His way to pray to the Lord, and chapter 17 begins that prayer. Now, whether or not He is still walking, or if He is actually kneeling and John is getting to listen, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that as Jesus speaks these words, now He's been looking around Him and He's been seeing all the people that are around Him, but as Jesus begins to speak in John chapter number 17, He is speaking to heaven. He's talking to the Father. He's getting a hold of God. Amen. I have often wondered, and I guess it's a sign of humility, and I'm not trying to change your way of praying or anything like that, but I got to thinking as I read this, man, a biblical form of prayer or body posture for prayer, if we do it like Jesus did, we'll be lifting up our eyes to heaven. Amen? Amen. Looking at who we're talking to, looking up to Him. Lord, what are You going to do in this situation? Lord, how are You going to help in this? Lord, I don't know what I'm facing here, but You do. Lord, I know that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Lord, I know that You'll deliver me out of this because You've delivered me out of so many other things. Those are some samples of what our prayers sound like. But Jesus looked up toward heaven, looked up to His Father, and said, "Father, now is the time. The hour has come." Amen. So in verse number 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said these words, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This first verse of this chapter, number 17, is Jesus beginning his prayer that he's going to pray for us. He has been talking to his followers, but now he's going to talk for a little while to his Father, and he's going to learn, or he's going to talk with him, and they're going to hear together and all of the things that Jesus will tell him, all the conversation that they will have in their prayer. It seems to be one-sided, but I believe that the Lord God Almighty was listening very intently to Jesus as he prayed this prayer there that day, and we'll take a look at some more of it in a little while. But Jesus has walked, or is walking, to the Gethsemane. He had been talking to these followers. He begins to speak to his Father, and he tells him that the hour has come. And so the hour that Jesus is speaking about here is the time that God had designated in eternity past that the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind would be given on the cross of Calvary. See, what we must understand about the Word of God and about God Himself is that God is no idiot. Amen? God doesn't rely on chance or happenstance or just things just so happen or just things that just sort of come our way. Everything that God has is done on God's timeline, done by God's timetable, and done the way that God wants it done. Amen? And so here is Jesus saying to the Father, y'all remember who he told a little while ago at the beginning of the book of John? He talked to his mother, and he said, my hour is not yet come. But now, here in verse number 1, he says to his Father, Lord, here it is. It's time. This is what you've called me to do. This is where you brought me to. This is the reason I was born in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the reason that Isaiah prophesied of my birth. This is the reason why that I have come into the world. This is why I'm here for this hour, Lord. Father, glorify thy Son. He's here for this hour. This is the time that God has designed and designated that all of eternity will hinge on. This is the time where Jesus will be glorified. The hour has come, glorify thy Son. Now, what does that mean? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because I'll have some more to talk about here in just a little bit. But Jesus would soon be beaten. He would be betrayed. He would be accused. He would be accursed. He would be mocked. And he would ultimately be crucified. And by this, Jesus, the Son of God, is glorified. And his glorification is still evident today. And it is in the symbol that is behind my back here, up above our baptistry. We glory in the cross. Paul said that he didn't glory in anything else but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the glorification of the Son of God was to go in obedience to the Father God to the cross of Calvary, where he would purchase the redemption for all mankind. This is the hour. This is the glorification. And to this day, all across the world, this symbol behind me is a symbol of hope. For those who stand in spiritual need, those who stand in physical need, those who stand in financial need, those who stand in mental need, the needs that the world has find their end in the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son. He is glorified in the glorious cross of Christ. And when we give God glory, when we give the Son glory, when we give Jesus glory, we do so by talking about the cross. This great gift. I'm thankful for the miracles that Jesus did. I love glorifying God. I love preaching about the miracles. I love preaching about how that little lady touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole. I love preaching about that. I love preaching about how that he went down the road to Nain and he met a funeral procession. And there, that funeral procession stopped because Jesus touched the bier, the bed that the man was laid on. And the man came back to life just by Jesus touching the bed that he was laying on. I love preaching about that. I love preaching about how that the little miracles that we I guess you could say, how he told the disciples after they had toiled all night in fishing, he told them to cast off on the right side of the boat, and they pulled up more fishes than what they ever could have imagined, even though they were experienced fishermen. I like preaching about where Jesus fed the 5,000, and there were 5,000 men besides women and children that were fed that day, and 12 baskets full were taken up. I like glorifying God, but there's one thing that sets my soul on fire. There's one thing that excites me beyond all excitement, and that is that Jesus died on that cross, the cross of Calvary, and there I can look to Calvary and find healing and help and hope and glorify the Son of God through the cross of Calvary. I love preaching about the cross. Oh, Paul said we don't glory in anything but the cross. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm adding it in there right now. Amen. I'll come back and watch this 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I like what old Paul says. He says, for Christ, verse number 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of the words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the cross is the power of God. You want the power of God in your preaching? Preach the cross. You want the power of God on your life? Glorify the cross. It is the crescendo of Jesus' work. It is what he came to earth to do, to die on the cross. Verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, is found in the cross. Oh, the Lord knew what he was talking about when he told the Father to glorify the Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. T-H-E-E, that thee is God the Father. We see God's person being glorified there at the first two verses, or the first verse of chapter number 17. Verse number 2, here we go. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We see God's power on display. He's got the power over all flesh. Now, if we look at this in two senses, I guess you could say, of how that the power of God is displayed here, in that little phrase, power over all flesh. Well, first off, he had power over the fish. I mentioned it a few moments ago, how that he told them to get in that net, and they did that. By the way, something else I like about that story, and I know I've pointed it out here before, but I got to point it out again tonight. Jesus told them to let down their nets, and they got out there, and they let down their net. One, amen, and their net break. Had they let down nets, they might have filled both their nets, amen, plural, and instead of breaking one net, they might have had all that they could handle and even a little bit more if they had only listened to God, amen. And so he had power over the fish, not only to tell them to get in that net, but he had power over the fish to tell one of them to go pick a coin up from somewhere, bring it to the seashore, bring it up to old Peter, and pull it out of his mouth so that Peter could go pay taxes. Or did you forget about that miracle again tonight? Amen. How that God has power over all flesh. I don't know of any other being so powerful as he. Thank God he has power over all flesh. I got these things written down. I hope you don't mind, because I'm having me a good time right now. He had power over the beast. The book of Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 13 that he was with wild animals while he was being tempted in the wilderness. And not a one of them touched him. Amen? There's nothing. You talk about how great it was that Daniel was in the lion's den and God shut the mouth. But while Jesus is out in the wilderness and there's no protection, there's no help. He's not out there with a gun. He don't have a pistol on his hip. He don't have a rod or a staff with him. He's just out there on the backside of the wilderness suffering for God's cause. And we find that not an animal alive dared touch the Lord God Almighty. He had power. Overall, we forget about those things, don't we? The simple things. He had power over them. Not only that, but he had a triumphant ride into Jerusalem, was on an unbroken colt. Y'all remember that? He said, you go down there and you tell the man that's got the colt tied up, there's going to be a colt tied up, and that colt has never had a man on him before. That don't mean that he was so young that he just didn't want nobody riding on him. That means that that unbroken animal who would have bucked anybody else off, amen, let Jesus ride in on him in Jerusalem triumphantly. Why? Because he had power over all flesh. We forget about these things, don't we? I did. I studied this and I thought, hallelujah. Here it is, the simple things that I've overlooked. I'm glad God chose the simple things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? There's another one here. That old cock, he didn't crow until the Lord told him to. And he did it right at the moment, not a second before and not a moment past, right at the moment where it would awake the consciousness of Peter to his disdain of the love of God and to what God had done for him. It was at that exact moment he heard that old cock crow. And when he did, the Bible says he wept bitterly. And at that exact moment, God showed him something. Why, preacher, why did he do that? Because he has power over all flesh. He was able to tell even the animals. What is this man? Who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey him? It's the same guy that the chickens and the fishes listen to. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. We got a bunch of them little tiny dinosaurs running around our house, and they don't listen to nobody. You tell that rooster, he'll get out there, and I'll say, shut up, you stupid animal. And that rascal will look at me just bald-eyed, and he'll say, right back at you. I ain't never had you preach a crow, have you? He don't listen to me. He don't care what I say. And if you ain't got food, they don't ain't interested in nothing you got to say. But I serve a God that gets the attention of a stinking rooster and tells him what to do and how he's going to act. And what time he's going to act in. Amen. I serve a Savior who tells the unbroken animal, this is how you're going to be tamed. This is what you're going to do because I created you. Therefore, I have power over you. He's got power over all flesh. Here we are out here worried about God taking care of our problem, and he tells wild beasts what they can and cannot do. Didn't he? Tell them, said, hadn't you considered the sparrows? How they toil not? They don't gather? And you worried about whether or not God's going to take care of you. He's got power over all the flesh. He's got power enough to think about the millions of sparrows fluttering around right now. And God in heaven has power over every single one of them. And not one of them falls to the ground without God knowing about it. Why? Because he's got power over all the fowl of the air. He's got it all under control. I hope that puts a brand new meaning to it. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole wide world. In his hands, amen. He's got it all under control, and he's not relinquished any control to anyone. Thank God. Verse number 2, I want to say this. After all that, and as good as that is, this is referring to that wild beast that we can't even tame. I'm talking about the human flesh. How about that tongue that's full of
a deadly poison and an unruly evil, and it sets on fire the fire of hell, is what the book of James tells us about that tongue that we can't seem to control, we can't seem to get a hold of. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost of God can tell me when it's the right time to shut my mouth.
I ain't always good at listening to him, but he knows how to shut me up. Amen. There's been times I wanted to speak and I went to speak and I couldn't speak. There's been times that I've wanted to say something and I couldn't say anything at all. I just had to sit there with my mouth shut and grit my teeth and smile as I could. I might smile, but you ain't going to get me to smile through my eyes. Amen. I want to tell you something. I know y'all ain't never dealt with that. No, he's got power over this flesh too. And here's what he wants ultimately out of me, Brother David. He wants me to continue to relinquish power over me. Right. Amen. Amen. How better of a way to glorify the Son of God than for me to just continually relinquish control of my life to Him? Here's what I've learned. When I give Him control, He takes care of everything. When I let Him have control, He makes sure all my needs are met. Why, preacher? Because He has power over this human flesh. In all of His wisdom, He gave me and you what's called free will. Can He control us? Absolutely. Can He direct us? Absolutely. Will He direct us? If you'll submit to Him, He sure will. But being the gentleman and the sovereign God He is, He's wise enough to say, and that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. We see a little bit of the coattail of the sovereignty of God in this verse. And I think there are people who would take this verse and say, yes, and God's only ever gives so many. You better be careful. You better watch out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Does God know it in time eternity? Absolutely God does. Did God give me the arrogancy to say I get to determine who I preach the gospel to and who I do not? Absolutely not. He's called me to go unto every creature and to preach the gospel. Wherever there's a creature, there ought to be a preacher preaching the glorious cross of Christ. So that whosoever will may be born again. Thank God. Christ is more powerful than my flesh. Verses 3 and 4, they kind of go right along together with one another. The Bible says, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. I'm going to stop right there because there's a comma in this verse, and so that means I can take a pause right there. They might know Thee, that they may know the true God. There are a lot of people that profess to know God. And they are a lot of people who say we know God. And we are familiar with God. And there are people who will say, well, while I don't readily believe in Him, I see the evidence of a God or a higher being. And you can talk about God. You can go to a public meeting, you can talk about God. That way you can make the people who disagree with Christianity have the warm and fuzzies while you're talking about God. All right, that's how they say it when they get God. So they can make Him all-encompassing God. He's the... No. See, I serve the Lord God Jehovah.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm not serving Allah. I serve Jehovah God. Amen. The one that's... I serve Yahweh. Amen. The breathing in and the out, amen? The essence, the Spirit of God, that's who I serve. And His name is Jehovah God. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. We're not just talking about
some God somewhere. We're talking about the God, Jehovah God. That they may know, that they might know thee, the only true God. I like how the Bible says that. The only true God. You know why I said that? Because Jesus knew that there were people that had beliefs that there were other gods. That you go back in the book of Daniel and you will find a king who believed in other gods. And that same king that believed in other gods threw the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. And then he looked down and here's what he said. Lo, I see four men loose and walking around. And one of them is what? Like the Son of God. He knew in his heart who it was that he ought to be serving. And when they come out of there and the smell of smoke had not even passed on their clothes, he said, we're going to bow down and we're going to worship your God. Because he's the only true God. There's not God in heaven. Jehovah God is not a God of many gods. He is the only God. People say, well, how do you know? Because Jesus said that they may know that he is the only true God. That's how I know. And I have faith in the Word of God, that it is the true Word of God, that it is the wonderful, tried and true Word of God that has brought me to this place of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I know that he is the only true God, because Jesus said in verse number 3, that they might know thee, the only true God. Then he adds himself in there, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know what the word Christ means? It means the anointed one. Anointed one. And so Jesus, the anointed one, who God Jehovah sent, that's who he's talking about here. And this is the purpose, is in the power of God, and the purpose of God is that people would know that there is one true God, and that Jesus Christ was sent by this one true God. Now, I realize that what I'm saying to this room full of Christians might not be as profound to you as it would be to some others. But there are some places on earth where if I preached this, they would vehemently disagree with this. And this is life eternal. That's what the first phrase of this verse says. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal. Wait a minute, preacher, you mean this ties in with the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9? Yeah, that I sure do. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, my friend, you are not saved. I'm not saying maybe you're not. I'm saying you are not. That is the qualification for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is believing in him. Amen. God had sent him. Verse number 4 goes on to say, I have glorified thee on earth. He had made God known. The Bible says that he had finished. I like how the Lord says this. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now I know the devil right now is jumping in your mind saying, "Woo! Wait a minute. We ain't made it to the cross yet. He ain't said the words, it is finished yet. He ain't gave up his life on the cross yet. How can he say that it is finished?" I'm going to tell you how. Jesus was fully committed.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Amen. At this point, there's no turning back. Right. Amen. He's not going to balk. He's not going to stop. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. He's not going to throw in the towel. Jesus is all in, amen? And he's going to full send it all the way to Calvary, if I can say it that way. He said, I've done it all. I've glorified you on earth. I've finished your work. He's not just talking about the miracles. He's talking about it's done. As far as Jesus is concerned, the hour has come, and what he has to do for the cause of God is through. It's done. It's over with. I'm going through with it. That's what he's saying here. in this prayer. He's no longer praying, Father, if thy will be done. Amen? He's not praying that anymore. He's not saying, Lord, if let this cup pass from me. Lord, if it's not your will, let it pass. He's not saying that anymore here in John chapter number 17. Now he's saying the work is finished. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going all the way. He's going to go all the way to finish the work which God gave him to do. He was fully committed to the agony of the garden. Jesus, when he went into that garden, had full knowledge that he would sweat great drops of blood. When he entered into that garden, he understood that his knees would wear and hurt and be in pain as he prayed agonizingly unto the Father. He knew it. He understood it. He knew full well what he would face when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had full intentions of going to the cross and the horrors that it contained and the injustice that would be done there and in the mockery of a courtroom that the Jews made there that night. He understood what it would take to do the Father's will. And he went all the way. This is the Lord we serve. Verse number 5 is going to get its own message, Lord willing. I know y'all thinking, why didn't you just go ahead and read 5? Because it's just that good. The Lord said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to preach again. To stand in your pulpit, Lord. God, I pray that you would help our church. Lord, I pray that if there be the spirit of unbelief, God, if there be someone who does not know you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, that tonight they would come to you. Lord, they would believe in their heart that Jesus died and was risen again, and that the Lord God Almighty sent him. Lord, help us to not rely on our works. Help us to not rely on a date or a time, but Lord, help us to lean on you. Your hour came so that we could have the free pardon of sin. Father, glorify yourself through us. Through Gateway Baptist Church tonight. God help. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us tonight while we sing?
Page 4.